Okay? Born again to grow again. In 2 Peter 3, beginning of verse 17, the Scripture says this, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." We need to grow in Christ all the time. And I think that there are areas of America that the churches aren't growing because we think we've arrived. We think that we know it all and that we know it well. That we think that we have arrived as the church. We live in the proper part of town. We have the right edifice in which we go inside to assemble. And I think that we think that we're the true church and we've got it made. And that we have nothing more to learn and no more to grow in. And therefore I think we're dead and stagnant. But on the other hand, there are places in America where some of you all are from that we feel like that we're just beginning. And there's a lot of room for us to grow, and we plan to. When I stand before an assembly like this, I'm telling you, it runs through my heart that I don't have enough stuff ready to say. It's a thrilling thought to know so many are so hungry for things that will cause us to be a better people. I share these ideas with you that you go home and implement some of them where you are. One thing that we're doing at Memorial Drive is called an ESP class, Equipping the Saints Program. In Ephesians 4, I'd like for you to turn your Bibles there. In Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 11, I want you to understand that we need to regroup our priorities. When I became extremely ill a couple of years ago, God set me back in a tremendous way. He put me flat on my back, and He gave me time to listen to Him, and He gave me time to think and to get my priorities straightened out. Since I've come back, I do less and get more done. And it's because of the reasons that I'm going to share with you. As I lay there in bed, I thought about this. I haven't been able to preach for 7 weeks, and Memorial Drive's still operating. Other people are doing the preaching. Some other people are doing the stuff that I thought could only be done effectively by me. And it caused me to realize that we need to do something God told us to do, and that was to equip the saints. So rather than me come out of the sickness and go back into doing everything all by myself that I was doing, I began to reach to people to equip saints. The Bible says, beginning in Ephesians 4:11, "And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Why do you equip the saints? That the churches grow. That's why you do it. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, which is the knowledge of the Son of God. Look at that. That's what we've been saying all workshop long. Until we get to the knowledge of the Son of God. Know the Son of God. Live in the Son of God. To a mature man. To the measure and the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer tossed here and there, to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love. Listen to me now. Our congregations are being shredded and we're being stagnated because we behave like children. He said, "I don't want you being children. I want you to be solid. Don't quote to me Acts 2:38 and then come along and somebody upset your apple cart because you didn't get to put up the bulletin board you wanted to put up, and so you go to another congregation." We never will grow that way. Friend, I guess I am going to preach. We never will grow that way. We've got to learn to be people that are in Christ, and we realize that everything we think isn't right. Understand that now. My opinion doesn't mean it's God's. My understanding doesn't mean it's God's way. And because somebody else has a different idea, friend, it's time that we individually say, "Hey, you may be right. I don't know it all." Understand me? You need to say, "I don't know it all." And He said, "I don't want you being children. I want you to mature and to grow up in Christ." We need this desperately in our people. So what we were doing is, on Wednesday nights now, I meet with four men. I picked four men out of the congregation, one of them an elder, in order that the elders know what's going on. Three other men that I'm not necessarily really close to at that time. Bring them into my office for a year. I just teach them Christ. I just teach them Jesus. Try to pour His attitudes and His character into them. So that when some wind comes along of a stir somewhere, they don't panic and say, "Hey, we're going to have to move over to Garnett, or we're going to go over to Springdale, or we're going to go to 10th and Rockford." But we say, "Hey, we're mature in Christ now. We're not going to quit the church because something gets bent out of shape." In Colossians 2, beginning in verse 18, the Bible says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head." Listen to me now. We need to grow into Christ and hold fast to the head of the church, which is Christ, from whom the entire body, which is the church, being supplied and held together by the joints and the ligaments, watch this now, grows with a growth which is from God. That's what we want where we are. Growing with a growth which is from God. When we've got that, you see, it's going to be so exciting and so natural. And he's saying in Ephesians, equip the saints. I've been teaching those, I taught those men for a year in my class on Wednesday night. Don't tie up your people with another knight. They're going to be at the building there anyway. Bring them into your office. Teach a few men simply to have the mind of Christ. Provide them materials. Buy them books. Listen, take these names down. You need to get a book over here. I know that Bobo's has got them, and I don't know who else, called Victory in Surrender. Victory Through Surrender by E. Stanley Jones. $1.50 paperback. Every preacher in here, I guarantee you, it's one of the best books you'll ever read in your life. Victory Through Surrender by E. Stanley Jones, $1.50. Preachers, you need to buy the book Treasury of the Scriptures, Treasury of Scripture Knowledge by R.A. Torrey, T-O-R-R-E-Y. Treasury of Scripture Knowledge by R.A. Torrey. You need to buy that. Hey, I saw it over here at the Bible house, and I don't know where else. You also need to get God Has Spoken, which I did see it also at Bobo's, and I don't know where else, by Packer. McGuigan mentioned it the other night. You need to get that book. You need to get materials that talk about the Christ. You need materials that will help us grow. Work with those men, and at the end of the year now, when it comes to January 1st, last January, those four men reached out into Memorial's congregation and picked four men themselves, and I picked four more. We now have 25. Next January, we'll expand to 125. Now, brethren, it doesn't get a lot of hoorah in our brotherhood, but listen to me now, it works. It takes a great deal of patience to just sit with four people in a class and to just say, "Look, men, in another year we're going to be splitting up. It sounds like it'll never happen." Brethren, it's exciting, and believe me, people change and grow. One of the things we've been looking at Memorial is to try to figure out how to get our people to really be able to do more. We don't provide them much. What can you do at Memorial? Well, we've got a deaf work, and we've got a bus ministry. What else you got going? Well, not a lot more. So we begin to search to see what else is out there that could be done, and I'm going to share it with you to save you from having to travel around to find out. That's why you came here. In Quail Springs Church in Oklahoma City, they have a tremendous program going on over there in visitation and personal evangelism. Lowell Martin is the man over that work over there, and they are having tremendous success through this man's work in organizing the people to be effectively out visiting the people and teaching the lost and bringing them in. Now, a lot of visitation programs, listen to me now, are a dime a dozen. I'd rather have none than some of them. Matter of fact, if you got some of them, you've got none. But we need to be a people that really try to figure out how to really get our people to where we can lead them to get out where the people are and not just keep telling them to go. Sunset in Lubbock has an idea that we're talking about at Memorial, where we go into the congregation, we pass out some forms and say, "Look, we want your name, we want your address, your phone number, your occupation and your hobbies. You might be an accountant, but you like to be a carpenter." You take in back all these forms and you help your people serve. And here's how you do it. You get all your teachers grouped together. You go down to the elementary school and you go to the principal and say, "Tell me who's in third grade that's maybe failed the last 2 years. And they're not retarded, but they're slow. And they're already being called the dummy of the whole school. And if somebody doesn't change their life, they're going to grow up that way and end up on top of the water tower of some city blowing somebody's brains out with a gun." You go in there and say to that man, "Look, we want to tutor him free as a service of Christian living." You make a contact there with people outside of the body, and also you may be able to do some real good in some people's lives. Because listen to this now, nobody has a relationship to God until we have a relationship to people. And so you take your people in your congregations that are retired. You say to your plumbers, "Go over to check on Sister Smith. She's got a leaky faucet over there in her bathroom. She can't afford to have a plumber come out and take care of it. Take the benevolent money and buy the parts you need. You provide the labor and you go take care of those leaky faucets. That allows our people to work. That allows our people to be useful, and it takes care of the needs of those that are in our family. One of the things that's helped us at Memorial a great deal is some goal days in which we have attendance drives. We had one December 6th of 2,500. We missed it, I think, nearly 1,000. Under. I mean, as far as reaching 2,500, we failed miserably. But I want you to understand this, that since December 6th, there's not been a day on a Sunday morning that we've assembled that we've ever been without some of those visitors coming back. There hasn't been a Sunday. We had another one the other day, and I can't remember when it was, but it doesn't matter anyway. We shot in for 1,500 because we missed 2,500 so bad. We missed 1,500 terrible too. I think we had about 800, all right? The thing is, though, listen to me now, we've been bearing fruit ever since December the 6th. Last Sunday morning, another one walked down the aisle, confessed Jesus, and was baptized into Christ because we had been going through and not having any goals at all. I'm telling you, when I began to drag down through my sickness, I almost turned up my whole work into a professional occupation. I lost my drive for people. I lost my concern for the lost. I lost my whole emotion in the very work. It wasn't good for our people. And we weren't going anywhere, and we intended to not go anywhere. And we were accomplishing it with great success. But now then, when you come back, we need to realize that we're not professionals at this. We're just trying to think of ideas to cause the church to grow. One of the greatest things that we've done so far is that... I forgot. I'm hooked up. Now, I don't know what I was talking about, Gordon. Where was I? One of the greatest things that we've done at Memorial so far is that we have started in the last 2 years now, this is our second year, a missions drive. Whether you're in a congregation of 50 or a congregation of 500, brethren, if you're not doing anything in missions in a big push, in a big program way, I suggest you start it. I've talked to congregations, they say, no, we're not interested in that now. We're just barely meeting our budget. Brethren, I'm telling you this. Memorial Drive, when it didn't have a missions program, was barely meeting its budget. Last year, we had our first missions drive. We raised $57,000, and we're still just barely meeting our budget. But the point is, if we're only going to barely meet it, why not meet it with a $50,000 program on top of it as to have none? Our brethren are sitting out there saying, hey, I'm tired of paying the electric bill. If you'll show me a hospital off in Tanzania that needs some help over there, I'll give some of my hard-earned money for it. Our people are ready for it, and we need to provide a way to let them give. I encourage you to have people in that talks about the mission work, that they've been there. And it's so exciting to know that we're having an impact on people that are in concentration camps in Siberia today, that we're having an impact on Christian schools down in Zambia today. It's such a tremendous thrill to know that our people are ready to go mission, and it's the leadership that's oftentimes saying, no, I don't think that they do anything about it. Brethren, let them try. Have your mission drive, and if you don't do anything but raise $100 for missions, listen to me now, you raised $100 more than you did when you didn't have it. I want you all to understand something, that in order to bear fruit, we are to be a people that abide in Jesus. In John the 15th chapter, I'd like for you to take a look at that. We struggle so hard to see how we're going to grow. We try to plan and to calculate. And I want you to understand, I think programs are not the answer. I think abiding in Christ is the answer. But if programs will help us get there, fine. But he says here in John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which you have spoken to you. Look at this now. Abide in me. That's all he said to do. Abide in me. That's why we need to be preaching Jesus. He said, abide in me, I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Brethren, we won't have one effective missions day. We won't have one effective visitation program. We won't have one effective ESP class if we don't abide in Him. It's all useless, and we just as well not waste our time. Brethren, I'm going to kill myself up here before we get done. If I don't get on with it, I'm afraid some of you are going to kill me in the meantime. Brethren, along this line of abiding in Christ, I ask you to have the courage to prune the programs in your congregations that are dead. Prune them. Quit going along, because I tell you, from what I read from resources of church growth materials, it says one of the things that causes us to be dead is that through generation after generation, we will not get rid of the programs that no longer are working for us. Memorial Drive's bus ministry is really having great difficulty. I'm telling you honest stuff, okay? We are faced to either prune that thing, make it work right, which that's what we're trying to do, or get rid of it altogether. But don't keep letting it bog us down. We're so afraid to quit anything because the brotherhood might talk down about us. Brethren, we're not trying to impress the brotherhood. We're trying to bear fruit for Christ. And if one generation says, look, gospel meetings really are effective in 1940. And somebody said, look, I tell you, Jewel Miller films are really effective in 1950. And I tell you, busing's effective in 1970. And brethren, here you are in 1980, and you're trying to hold on to the 40s and the 50s and the 60s, and you don't want to let go of any of them. You'll get bogged down to a slow grind. Elders, I want to remind you that one of the greatest things in your work is to get out where the people are. Not because you have a program, but because you care about the people. They need to have a sense that you care about them. Not that you were assigned to visit them. People need to know you love them because you're God's son. Not that you love them because you're an elder. I try to make sure that every week I'm teaching somebody that's lost. Now, preachers, I want to share this with you. When I got my priorities regrouped, I want to give you my schedule so you'll understand this. On Monday nights, I'm free. Tuesday nights, I'm teaching somebody. Wednesday nights, I'm just like everybody else in the church. Thursday nights, I'm free. Friday nights, I'm free. Saturday nights, I'm free. In a congregation of 600 plus, I'm free those nights. It does not mean that we need to be busy every night to make the elders think we're working. It does not mean that because we're preachers that we have to just bust ourselves to pieces trying to impress our brethren that, boy, we really work. Brethren, of the Monday night free and the Tuesday and the Thursday, the Thursday and the Friday and the Saturday free, I've had more time to be with my people. I just am not programmed to where I have to show up someplace. I may be with one family on a Thursday night. I may be with another one on a picnic on a Saturday night. And next week it'll be altogether different. But brethren, it's a whole new life. Being able to just serve our people and live with them like a person instead of like a robot. If you think that you're really impressive because you're really worked, overworked, and really busy, friend, you're not impressing anybody. We need to learn to live in Christ and to live with a tremendous amount of joy because it is one. It's a thrill to just simply be in Him and to be with His people. Jesus said in John 10:10, I didn't come to take life away from people. I came that they might have it and have it more abundantly. And He's just saying, look, I want you to know that in Me, it is a thrill. And we don't have to beat ourselves ragged. Brethren, in your congregations, when you go back home, I ask that you labor in prayer. It was either Martin Luther or John Wesley that said, I've got so much to do today, I can't help but pray 3 hours. And I want to encourage you to start praying 30 minutes every morning, and then to pray an hour, and then to pray 2 hours, and then to pray 3 hours. Brethren, we're not failing to grow because we're not smart enough. If we're not growing, it's because we're not plugged into the power. Now, that's just all there is to it. At Memorial Drive last year, I said sometime at this workshop that we need to start a prayer bank. We went home right away and we started a prayer bank. We have one central person that we call and we say, look, the prayers are needed on behalf of this person. He calls about two other people and they in turn call about four other people, and on down the line it goes. Not a lot of work in contacting the people, but since that time we have long distance calls from Texas and all over wanting us to use our prayer bank for those people. Anytime that we get ready to have a gold drive or some special occasion, we will have a chain prayer where we'll pass out notebooks all through the audience at Memorial Drive, and we'll have them put down the times that they'll pray for 30 minutes long that week. Two times each. So that Memorial Drive's people are praying all week long for this special need and this special occasion. Bob Ethington left us to go out to preach at San Diego, California, and he's told me this week that they started the chain prayer idea and the people are crazy about it. They love it. And so listen to me now. It'll work, and I ask you to use it. Brethren, let me share this with you. I hope I'm not wasting your time. I really want to help you. I want you to understand this, that in your local work, you need to understand that our people are pushed about as far as they'll be pushed. We need to get off each other's backs. Every time we have a shower, we make those who didn't make it feel so guilty. And yet if we've got a headache, we know that we shouldn't go and we've got a good excuse. But why is it that when we do it, we get so snotty when somebody else doesn't? We need to realize that our people are tired people. They're pressured by finance. We're pressured by work. We're pressured by the world. We need to learn that our people just need sometimes to have a break. I think where the bus ministries are failing, it's because we never would let our people rest. And they said, and I've been there, they said, hey, let me have about a 3 months break, okay? And the director said, I'm afraid if I let you off now, you'll quit and never come back. And so he kept them on. They quit and they never came back. All they were saying was, I'm not saying I'm against busing. I'm saying, could I rest just a minute? And we said, rest? Jesus never got to rest. My friend, Jesus did part from His work to rest. Our people are tired. I want you to understand that we're people and that we just need to get off each other's backs so much because they don't happen to line up with all the programs we want to line up with. I'm telling you this, we can have a ladies' class and some of the people not show up. And some of them say, man, these people, they don't want to come to ladies' class. Yeah, have a prayer session the next Sunday afternoon, and those complainers won't be at the prayer session. Why? Because they didn't want to come to the prayer session. Just realize our people are tired. If you want to know some good Bible studies, let me give you this address. There's a man by the name of John MacArthur in California that's not a part of our camp. But we read other people's books. I listen to other people's tapes. This man has some odd ideas. But I tell you this, he knows more Bible than a lot of people that I've ever been around. And I give you this address. The Word of Grace, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Send off for that catalog. I pay $14 a year. They send me 6 tapes at a time. As fast as I can listen to them, I mail them out at my expense on postage, and that's it. They'll mail me back 6 more. I listen to them. I send them back. They mail me back 6 more. Brethren, there's some great material in understanding about the life of Christ that we need to understand, and it'll help. Brethren, if we're going to grow and to grow up as Ephesians 4 talked about and not be children tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, but that we grow into a mature person in the Son of God, one of the things that we desperately need is to be merciful. I did not learn this until I became ill. I didn't know that Scripture says in James 2:13 that there's one thing that will conquer and triumph over the judgment. Now, brethren, if there's something that's going to win out over the judgment, I need to know what it is. Because I'm going to the judgment. And I want to make sure there that when I get there, I've got all the files in order that I can have. And it says that mercy will triumph over judgment. It says to the one that shows no mercy, it will be merciless to that individual. I'm telling you this. It says that God says, if you show mercy to your people around you, I'll show it to you. But if you don't show it to them, I won't have it available for you. Brethren, that changes a lot of bitterness in our hearts. That changes a lot of grudges in our hearts. Because if I've got a grudge and a great deal of bitterness toward other people, brethren, that mercy factor isn't going to be available for me in heaven. I've got to share this with you because it's important that we understand. When we have a headache and don't feel good, we're justified. But when we're feeling great, and somebody else is just a little bit bent out of focus, we have a tendency to be awfully hard on them. When I went through my illness, People kept coming to me and saying, Terry, what's the matter with you? You act like you don't like people anymore. I just sat and cried. I couldn't believe it. There was no way that could be. But what I had changes people's personalities to where they are not themselves. And I'm thankful that a lot of brethren were merciful toward me because that's the only way I would have survived. We need each other's help. We do not need each other's condemnation. We need each other's help. We need each other's understanding. And we need each other's mercy desperately. You got people that are really crabs where you are. Listen to me now. There may be a reason that they don't even know about that they're that way. We need to be extremely merciful. I'm not saying we shouldn't correct. We need to do it and we need to help. Brethren, this factor must be involved in our lives. I want to run back to one more thing I told you about earlier. Brethren, we must grow to the point that we can say, I'm not sure that everything I think is all that right. I have my opinions, and I do things a certain way because, naturally, that's what I think ought to be done. But I preached for too many years thinking that if the elders didn't agree with me, they were dumbbells. And it may turn out that they know just a little bit more than me because they've been around 2 or 3 years more than I have. We need to realize that it's not they that need to change their minds, but it's me that needs to evaluate my direction. Am I certain that that program has to be put through? Brethren, you go back from this workshop and you go home and you say, look, Rush said, we got to have an ESP class. They say, we don't want one now. They said, we got to have an ESP class because Rush said. And they said, look, not now, okay? Let us have about 3 months to think about it. Listen, let them have 3 months to think about it. It might not be the thing where you are. One of the things we're doing in our Sunday morning Bible class has really helped us. We've taken our Bible class and made kind of a congregation out of it. Because if we keep assembling and just teaching the Bible and no intention to grow, even our classes won't grow. Right now our congregation sits, our class, the young marriage class, since December the 6th, we're sitting with 5 new converts in our class. We've divided up the responsibilities in the class like we would a congregation. We said, look, you over here, would you make sure that you write all of our visitors? And you over here, would this group write the members that haven't been coming? And you over here, would you people, would you go visit those who have been visiting? And you over here, would you go visit those who are members and haven't been coming? You over here, would you make sure that you have just parties and get-togethers, no Bible about it, just fellowship, get-togethers for those who haven't been coming that are members? You over here, would you make sure that you have get-togethers for those that are not members but have been visiting this class? I'm telling you this, it took me, I couldn't get it done myself. I wasn't not only trying to do it, I wasn't getting it done. When we said, class, do it, it gave them a responsibility. They just needed somebody to lead them to do it, and they're doing it. Now we got 5 or 6 new members in our class. We need to let our people be involved in our work, in the Lord's work, and we need to know that they can grow. Listen, we know that we have grown since 2 years ago. We know that. If you've grown since the last 2 years, so can other people grow. And I'm going to park it right here for a minute. I'm telling you this. There are preachers in our brotherhood that have almost been snuffed out because they made a mistake 10 years ago. They made a mistake 5 years ago in a phrase they said, and our brotherhood wiped them off. I'm telling you this. If you've got room to improve your life, so do we. So are we able to change. And don't write us off just because somewhere we slip up and use the wrong type of a phrase. You do, and we don't write you off. Well, that's a whole different sermon. I'll have to let that go. Take a look at Philippians 2. Oh, it's here. What a day. Philippians 2. Brethren, I think the heart of where I feel like we're going right now is this. It's the example of Christ. We, I think, have a sense and a drive about us that says, Even at the workshop, I want to do so good. I don't want to go home and fizzle out. I don't want to end up being nothing. I want to go home and really do good. But I hope I don't go home and don't do good. I've done that too many times. I think that we will turn and stick when we really become Christ-oriented. Somebody raised the question at noon, how come Rogers and McGuigan and Rush and Saunders and everybody else is talking about that we need to quit preaching issues and preach Christ? How come they just don't preach Christ? If I stood up here at this workshop and preached Christ, you'd get the lesson from him being preached, but you wouldn't get the message to preach him. That's why Paul didn't just always teach Christ. He said, I want you to know this, preach him. He had to give the instruction to do it. But the key is abiding in Christ, helping our people be in Christ, and to be like Christ. In the mission realm of our efforts, we need to work at individually becoming more aware of the fact that we become spiritual in our thinking and in our acting and less carnal. That we somehow quit saying that Jesus is tremendous all the time, hoarding in all the things that we can hold on to. Last year when we had our first missions drive, I sold some of my antiques to raise money to give away. It inspired some of my people, and it made others angry at me. I don't know for sure why. But I'm telling you, I think that we need to get to the point that where we can exist on Christ, not on Visa. That we exist dependent on God, not on master charge. That we be a people that learn to live without this world. I am not a citizen of the United States of America. God said, my citizenship is in heaven. That is more than words written down. It is a truth for God's people. Paul said, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. There it is again. In Christ Jesus. I hope the day comes. I mean this. Brethren, I heard that the other day over here, that the man in Ghana had bread one time in 21 days. I said to myself, Rush, why do you have the freedom to eat? I hope the day comes that you come to visit me in my home and you don't have a place to sit except on the floor. I hope the day comes. I don't want to be a fanatic. I definitely am not going to do that to impress you. I think it's time that we said no to the world. Sell some of our things to give to those in need, because, brethren, they're in need. The Bible says that every time that you do something for those people in need, you do it to Jesus. The Bible also says that it appears to me that the more you give away, the more is coming back at you. And I hope that the day will come when my walls are bare. And if God sends me a whole shipment of wall covering, great. But I hope the day will come when we'll quit pretending that it's all right to be worldly. Because it's not. I hope the day will come when we quit pretending that we're warming up to God and cold to our people. Our children need to see us more interested in helping people than being interested in helping ourselves. Letter after letter come in from so many of you saying, please, Terry, go visit my son or go visit my daughter. I don't know what went wrong, but when they left me in Tennessee and when they left me in Alaska, they just quit going to church. Brethren, the problem is when you had them, all you did was you took them to church. Take them to Christ. Take them to Christ. Take him to Christ where he didn't have a pillow to lay his head and let them experience that life. Take him to Christ. Let them touch his life. It's not a life of being robbed at all. It's a life that's abundant. Well, I haven't even read the text. Philippians 2. Now we're going to be down here in a little bit. Watch this. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Don't pretend that they're more important than you are. They are more important than you are. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Don't teach your kids to be selfish. Teach our kids to be interested in other people. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Watch this. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He is on an equal basis with God, and he said, look what I have. Look what I have. It's heavenly. And he said, I know that being equal with God is tremendous, but I'm going to let it all go. And I'm going to fall down to be with those miserable people that walk on streets. I'm not going to hold on to one bit of heaven. I'm not going to take one part of it with me. I'm going to turn loose of it all. And I'm going to go down there to help those people who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Brethren, I don't know all the things that go through our minds and our hearts, but life takes place when we're emptying ourselves out to other people. He emptied himself out. And look what the world does for him today. It glorifies him. It can hardly take a breath without multitudes of people loving him. Taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I share this illustration and then I'm done. I think that the answer to what used to be the elder preacher problem was not who was on top. The answer is, who's going to ever get to the bottom of the heap to serve? It's not a matter if is the preacher at the top or the elder is at the top. It ought to be a race to see who's going to be at the bottom to be God's servant. Jesus served. You take a look in the book of Matthew and you'll see that Jesus is going along. He says to his disciples, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. He goes through it about three times and he leaves there and he walks away and he says, right then, look, there are two blind men over here and my men are trying to keep him away. He said, I'll tell you this.
5 minutes, thank you very much.
He said, look, these two blind men over here are trying to somehow get my help and you guys are saying, stay away. I want you disciples to watch this. What do you men need? They said, son of David, will you let us see? He said, I will. And I think he turned around to his disciples and said, do you see that? They said, I can't believe it. Why do you think they couldn't believe it? Because Jesus didn't go and serve the kings and the queens. Jesus served the zeros of society. I mean, he didn't serve the low people. He served the zeros of society in that day. He served the zeros because he emptied himself out for people. We need to see that it's by the grace of God we have so much. Brethren, I'm telling you this. I know we can share it. I know we've got the hearts to share it. We just need to somehow group together, and we are, and figuring out how we can serve the zero people. Because you see, Jesus said the zero people are more important than I am because I'm underneath them and I'm serving them. And I think it'll work. Brethren, you've been a tremendous audience. Don't anybody walk up here and ask me for an address. Thank you very much.